Appreciate y'all singing. That was good, wasn't it? I love that song. I asked Pastor John a few years back if he had ever preached a different message from the same text. And he said, yeah, a bunch. He said, there's some text I've preached 10 times over, just 10 different messages. The Lord gave it to me. And I've only been preaching a couple years now. And this is the first time the Lord's ever given me a different message out of the same text where He's given me another message. A few weeks back, we looked at this instance in Luke chapter number 2 where the Bible speaks of Jesus in His adolescence. This is the only place in the Bible that it speaks of that. It speaks of it regarding His incarnation and His birth and His conception. And then it doesn't speak of Him again until He's revealed to Israel at 29 years old. And we do have this small portion of Scripture here in the latter part of Luke chapter number 2 that it describes. But it makes a statement here, and I believe it's in the 46th chapter, or the 46th verse. It says, "And it came to pass after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions." And we looked at what happens when Jesus is in the midst, how the wise were confounded, how that the weary were comforted, how that the wicked were convicted. Amen? And all these things that happen in this passage of Scripture. And I was reading it a little bit earlier today, and the Lord just kind of put this message on my heart, a phrase that we find from the 49th verse. And we're going to begin reading here tonight in verse number 41, and I'll share my thought with you. But the Bible says this, "Now His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when He was 12 years old, this being Jesus, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. And when they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. And it came to pass, after 3 days, they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard Him were astonished at His understanding and answers. And when they saw Him, they were amazed, and His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast Thou dealt with us? Why hast Thou thus dealt with us? Behold, Thy father and I have sought Thee sorrowing. And He said unto them, How is it that ye sought Me? Wished ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" I thought about the Scripture here that we've read tonight, and I thought about the statement that Jesus makes in response to what His mother's questioning of Him, why He's tarried behind and why she would find Him here in the temple with the doctors of the law and with the wise men and with the scribes, and what exactly He was doing here. And the phrase that Jesus uses, He says, "Wished ye not that I must be about My Father's business?" If the Lord would help me here tonight, I want to just examine this small portion of Scripture that we've read tonight and look at some different types of business that we find in this passage of Scripture. If I were to give it a title, I might call it Taking Care of Business. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. Lord, You know our needs tonight. You know exactly what we need to hear. You know what our hearts need. And Father, I pray that You'd feed us from the blessed Word of God. And Lord, that You just help me to preach with power, with love, with a sound mind. Lord, give me strength, give me grace, and Lord, help me to say exactly what You'd have me to say. And Lord, I pray that You would receive unto Yourself all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. We ask all this now in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. And to give you a little background or context, some things that I learned today in studying this Scripture that I hadn't learned before I was reading when I preached on this, is there were some interesting things regarding His parents going up to Jerusalem. It says, "Now His parents went up to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover." We know, no doubt, that Jesus came from a poor family, very poor community, a fisherman's community from Galilee, and that He Himself and His earthly father Joseph were of the carpentry trade. And it wasn't necessarily a highly esteemed or a well-respected place to come from either, this place of Nazareth. But we find that every year Joseph and Mary were faithful to go up to Jerusalem during the Feast of the Passover. Now, I read one commentator, and he spoke in regards of why it was that they chose to go up for the Passover every year. And he said, it's not necessarily that they chose alone to go to the Passover, but the obligation of the Jewish woman was to make at least one trip a year, and it needed to be the Passover up to Jerusalem and up to the temple, and that the Jewish man's obligation was to make three trips every year. So Joseph would make two extra trips every year up to Jerusalem. He would go not only for the Feast of the Passover, but he would go for the Feast of the Tabernacles, and he would also go for the Feast of Pentecost, and where the women were only required to make one trip up there for the Passover. And he mentioned something else interesting about the rites and the passages and the obligation to the Jewish people. He said that the Jewish men, when they reached the age of 12 years old, were expected, it was the responsibility of the parents to see to it, that these young Jewish boys, starting at 12 years old, would begin to fast during certain times and certain parts of the year so as to prepare themselves for the fasts that were to come with these feasts. They were to begin to prepare this fasting, and not necessarily practicing, if you will, but getting themselves ready so that at the age of 13, when they had come to age, they could practice these things in full rite and passage the way that God would have for them to be practiced. So what we believe to find here in the passage of Scripture in Luke chapter number 2 is Jesus' first trip to Jerusalem. Jesus' first trip to Jerusalem. And what we find in this passage of Scripture, I believe, for us here this evening is very interesting, and I believe there's some truths the Lord would have for us to see and understand that we might be able to apply to our own lives. And we look at this particular passage of Scripture and how that Jesus would say, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business." I believe that we can see several different types of business here in the passage of Scripture. First and foremost, I see a separated business. A separated business. The Bible says this in verse number 43. "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it." The Lord Jesus Christ tarrying behind in Jerusalem, I believe, foreshadows the purpose of what He was reserved for, what He was to come and to die for. He was set apart for a particular purpose. We spoke a little bit a few weeks ago in one of the messages regarding the title of Christ and what exactly it means. It means to anoint, and more specifically, to smear with oil. Christ was the Anointed One, the Christ Himself, the Messiah that was prophesied of the prophets of old, how that He would come to fulfill the office of the prophet, the office of the priest, and the office of the king, all three being anointed offices that only one could fulfill, Jesus Christ Himself. And so I believe tonight that it's pretty safe to say that Jesus was set apart for this purpose. This was a separated business. Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem as the rest of His folks and the rest of His family headed out of Jerusalem. No doubt they spent the entire 7 days. They were there for the fast. They were there for the feast. They were there for the celebration and for the Passover and for the sacrifice and all these things. But Jesus stayed behind when the rest of them went on. Now listen to me very closely here tonight when we speak of this thing of separated business. I'm not necessarily speaking with the idea in mind of separation from the world, though the Bible most definitely teaches that, and though that is something that is definitely necessary to be preached, that we must understand that we must be separated from sin, that we must be separated from the world. But every once in a while, when you get in the business of serving God and you get in the business of working for God, you're going to be separated from some things that are good. See, what Joseph and Mary were doing, it wasn't a bad thing. What they were doing, it was not in opposition to the will of Jesus' heavenly divine Father, the Father God of heaven. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but it was God's will that Jesus tarry behind that He may teach and learn of these doctors. There was a separation, a separated business. You know, when God calls you somewhere, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. There's no doubt in my mind, Brother Daniel and Judith going over there to Scotland, I wish they could stay here. I wouldn't wish that the people of Scotland not be reached, but I miss them. I want them here. You guys know how much we enjoy them. But it's necessary that they obey God, and it's necessary that they separate themselves, that they go to the places to which they are called to.
Amen.
I had lots of friends in Taze Valley. Some of my very best friends in the world. I love my pastor. I wouldn't want to leave my pastor for anything in the world. I'd have been fine just being there, being an intern, scrubbing toilets or cutting grass for the rest of my life. That would have been A-OK with me. I was loving it. But that wasn't what God had called me to do. God had called me to a place. God had called me to a people, and I felt it within my heart, and God confirmed it. I believe that here tonight. Amen. This thing of serving God, it's going to take you places.
Amen.
It's going to take you places. Let me ask you this here tonight, Christian. When's the last time God separated you for something?
Amen.
When's the last time God sent you somewhere for something? He sent you after a person. He sent you after a place. He sent you after a thing. When's the last time God put something on your heart and you said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to specifically set myself apart unto this thing, whether it's in my prayer closet, whether it's in my devotion, whether it's in my efforts of witnessing, whether it's in my study with God. What is it that God is going to separate you to? Because this business of separation is, God's in the separating business. Amen?
Amen.
And Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. Like I mentioned a moment ago, it foreshadowed the purpose that Jesus Christ Himself was reserved for, to come and to die for the sins of the world. And not only do I see a separated business in this passage, but tonight I see a supposed business. Look what the Bible says in verse number 44. But they, supposing Him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought Him among their kinsfolk and acquaintance. When they found Him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking Him. A supposed business. This is to say that they assumed that Jesus was with them.
Amen.
When I was reading about the Hebrew customs, and I was reading a little bit about the culture and what exactly they did, they would travel in great caravans, almost, as they would migrate. They would make this pilgrimage up to Jerusalem, and they would go up to the holy city, and they would do their deeds, and they would have their feasts, and they would celebrate, and they would make observance of the things that God had called them to, and then they would migrate back out of the city. And for the first several days of the journey, there was a lot of people with them. See, Jerusalem was one of the most heavily populated cities. It was the centerpiece of God's land right there, and all the people were there. And so when they would leave, they would take these well-traveled roads, and large groups of people would take this road, and then eventually one would need to go east and one would need to go west. So it would get a little bit smaller, and get a little bit smaller, and get a little bit smaller. And by the time, I imagine, they got to Galilee, it's just the Galileans, and then they would cut down their street and they'd say goodbye to their neighbors, and they'd go a little bit further, and then they'd stop at this house and people would leave and they'd say goodbye, and then eventually they get back home and they walk in to their own front door. But this was a large group that they had come with, and no doubt there were kids running around and kids playing and kids laughing and having fun, and a lot of people, the peers of Jesus, if you will, about His age still there, and they just assumed that because that's the way it always had been that Jesus was there. They just kind of assumed that that's because what everybody else was doing, that that's where Jesus was. They supposed that Jesus was there. Listen to me very carefully here tonight. To merely suppose that just because something is as it seems does not make it so. Hey, listen to me. Just because you're doing everything right, just because you're toeing the line and walking the line, just because you're doing everything right, that doesn't mean Jesus is going to bless it. A lot of people, that's the problem we have in our churches today. That's the problem we have with a lot of our Christianity today. They say, well, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, so God's got to be blessing this. I've got the right Bible, so God's got to be blessing this. I've got all my T's crossed. I've got all my I's dotted. I've got all my ducks in a line. All my eggs are in the basket. I got everything right. God's got to be in the midst of this. Never assume that God is just going to put His hand of blessing on anything. Don't just suppose that God is going to be in the midst of something. We have to desire. We have to earnestly seek Him. We've got to make sure He's there.
Amen.
There is a supposed business here. It's the condition of many Christians and many churches today. The book of Jeremiah, he says this. Listen to me now. He warns the people of God. He says, he makes an interesting statement in Jeremiah chapter number 7 and verse number 4. He says, trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. You cross-reference that and you go and you read in the book of Malachi and you look at Malachi's message to the people of God before they were led off into captivity, and what you find is that the people of God had gotten so complacent, they had gotten so comfortable, they have gotten so stuck in their ritualistic, religious exercises that they were just going through the motions, and God wasn't within a mile of that place. What exactly had happened to them in more specificity is that Jeremiah warns them. He says, these guys get up, they say, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. What he's saying is these people would get up and they would preach and they would get up and proclaim. And you read what Micah says. He says they're greedy. He says they're hired. He says you can just pay them to say whatever they want. And he said they get up there and they say, it's okay. God's hand of blessing is still with us. The temple is still here. They commit wicked abominations. In their hearts, they turn their backs on God.
Amen.
It was merely lip service, merely man service. Nothing was of the heart. Nothing was real. And the priest would get up and say, it's okay. God's still with us. God's still blessing this thing. We still have the temple. That's a scary place to get into today, church.
Amen.
I don't ever want to take something for granted. I don't ever just want to suppose. Amen. There was a separated business. There was a supposed business. I don't want to miss God. I don't want to be doing what everybody else is doing. And Jesus is tarrying in Jerusalem. And I'm going on and I'm going along my way and I'm doing my own thing. And I miss out on Jesus. I don't want to miss out on God. There was a seeking business. The Bible says in verse number 45, it says, and when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And let me tell you something tonight, friend. That is a simple concept. That's a simple verse. That's a simple idea. But that's something that a lot of people just can't get a hold of.
Amen.
You say, well, preacher, if my kid was lost, do you know I'd be looking for him? I believe you would. You say, preacher, if I was lost and away from God, I'd be looking for him. Tell me about it. Because a lot of people, they don't have God in their life.
Amen.
They come to church. They might say, they're now I lay me down to sleep. They're faithful. They might pay their tithe. But God is not in the centerpiece of their life. They're not seeking after God. They're not desiring God with their whole heart. God is not sought after in their life. They say, you'd be crazy to stop seeking after Jesus. So why do so many people stop seeking God? Why do so many people stop seeking Jesus? Because they're carried away with every wind of doctrine. Because they're carried away with the devices of their flesh. They're carried away with the lusts of the world and getting material things and getting money and getting monetary possessions and things that they can have here on earth, things that are tangible that can bring them that temporary pleasure. They just get eaten up with these things and they quit looking for Jesus.
Amen.
And when they found him not, they turn back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. You know, the best days of my life was as a 19-year-old boy when I realized I was wrong and I was living in sin and that I was displeasing God and that I was breaking his heart and that he didn't save me to live a life like that and that I could give my life to him and he could do something with me. I thank God that he gave me the mercy to do that. That day I turned back and started looking for Jesus again. That day I turned back and realized that he's exactly what I needed. That was the best day of my life. The Bible says in Jeremiah 29, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. The psalmist said in the 119th Psalm, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. We need some more people that are seeking after God. You imagine Mary and Joseph right here in this text. You imagine how alarmed they were. You imagine how scared they were. You imagine how fearful they were. They went an entire day's journey, the Bible says. So they've been going all day throughout the sunlight. And I imagine they begin to set up camp and they begin to drive the tent stakes and they're out there in the wilderness. It takes them a few days to get home and they've gone this whole day's journey and they begin to look for Jesus. And maybe Joseph's sitting there driving the stakes to the tent. Mary comes to him and says, have you seen Jesus? I can't seem to find him anywhere. He's not with the other boys. He's not with the other kids. He's not down by the lake. He's not anywhere to be found. Where is he? I imagine the fervor. And they were seeking him and they were looking for him and they did everything they could. I imagine they packed up everything that night in the middle of the night and went looking for Jesus. If you and I would search for Jesus the way they were looking for Jesus, if you and I would have some urgency about ourselves and realize that our lives are a mess, that our lives are a wreck, that our homes are a wreck without Jesus, and if we would just look for him,
amen,
I believe God would bless it.
Amen.
There's a seeking business we find. If you shall seek him with all your heart, he shall be found. We see a sagacious business. They found him in verse number 46. Let's read verse 45. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. Let me just take a time out here for a second. I'm going to run this rabbit while I got the chance. Look at the example that Christ sets in verse number 46. What does it say? Both hearing them and asking them questions. Every day of our life, we ought to pray that God will help us to be slow to speak and swift to hear.
Amen.
Jesus knew more than all these rabbis put together. Jesus had more knowledge of God in his 12 years on this earth as a man than all these rabbis and all their seminaries and all their Bible college diplomas. He knew more about it. But with a meek and a lowly and a humble spirit, Jesus listened to them. Think about that for a minute.
Amen.
This is something beyond the wisdom of men that we find here. This is the true, deep, holy things of God. We realize when we talk about these doctors, we're talking about doctors of the law. They were in the temple. These men were teaching. It was almost as if it was a seminar or some kind of a lecture or something of that nature regarding the Bible, some sort of a message. And they would sit and they would listen and they would ask questions and they would speak. And the Bible goes on to say this in verse number 47. And all that heard him. You know what that means? That A-L-L, that means there wasn't one person in there that wasn't floored by what was coming out of the mouth of this 12-year-old boy. There wasn't one person in there who said, you know, I've seen something like this before. The Bible says that they heard him. All that heard him were astonished. I love the way the Bible uses that word because listen to me, friend. They weren't just amazed. They weren't just impressed. They weren't just entertained. They were astonished. They were dumbfounded. Their jaws were at the floor. They could not understand exactly what they were finding here. Jesus was at the will of his Father. He was about his Father's business, and this was a sagacious business. The Bible says, let any man that lacketh wisdom ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not. God has the wisdom you and I need. And if we're going to be in the business of serving God, if we're going to be about the Father's business, we're going to need that wisdom. There's three things that people are real sincere with me and they ask for me. They say, preacher, what's something I can pray for you? Every day I ask them to pray three things for me. I say, pray God will give me wisdom, pray God will give me charity, and pray God will give me humility. Because those are the three things I need. Pray God gives me power and love and a sound mind, because you and I cannot do it if we do not have the wisdom of God. That's exactly what we need. The only place it comes is this book right here.
Amen.
These words right here. With a sagacious business. Isaiah said, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Mm-hmm. Last but not least, it was a sovereign business. Look at verse number 49. Mm-hmm. And he said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And I noticed something, Brother Larry, as I was reading the text here. In verse number 48, Mary's talking about Joseph.
Come on.
In verse number 49, Jesus is talking about God the Father.
Come on.
Mary said, behold, thy Father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You say, what's the difference, preacher? One has a capital F and one has a lowercase f. You say, are you trying to say here tonight that this was the very Son of God, that this Jesus we preach about, that He was heaven's only begotten Son? That's exactly what I'm saying here this evening. What I'm saying here this evening is, if we'll be about our Father's business, if you and I will commit ourselves to being like Christ and trying to live a life as true Christians will live, we can do the will of God on this earth. That's what He would have for us to do. We are His body. We are the physical representation of Christ here on this earth. Just as Brother Jacob mentioned a minute ago, we are the bride of Christ. He is the bridegroom, and we are to represent Him in holy union. We are to serve Him. We are to obey Him. We are to submit to Him, and we are to do the will of our Father.
Amen.
The fact that the God of heaven would trust any one of us in here this evening with doing His work is an amazing thing. I will never understand, as long as I live, why God would call me to preach the gospel, why God would let me preach a church, why God would call me to any kind of Christian service. I thank God that He did. Best thing I've ever known in my life.
Amen.
But listen to me. There's lots of other business out there that isn't the Father's business.
Amen.
And there's lots of people who will slap that label on it and say that it's the Father's business when it's not the Father's business. It's a sovereign business. That we would do the will of our Heavenly Father. That Jesus, the Son of God, seated at the right hand of the Father, would beckon from heaven that we would do His will. What a privilege. Mary seeks Jesus and he says, "Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" It's about time we get to business.
Amen.
We should wake up every morning with this mindset. God, what is it you want me to do today? Mm-hmm. What business do you have for me today? What is it that I can do to serve you, to serve others, to please you today? We need to take care of business, church. With every head bowed and every eye closed, nobody looking around but me. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I wonder if there's anybody in here tonight. Be honest. I say, "Preacher, I could do a better job of taking care of that business in my life." Would you raise your hand? God bless those hands all over the house. I invite you if you can, to come up to the altar this evening and pray. And say, "God, help me to be about your business. Help me not to get caught up in the things of the world. Help me not to get caught up with the foolish things that are distract me and blind me and take me off course. God, help me to submit myself to you. God, help me to submit myself to your will." If that's you in here tonight, I invite you to come.